Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philemon, which I intend to preach through over the next few weeks. Now, I had a golden opportunity today, which I have missed. We had preaching this morning and this afternoon. A fluent speaker of Greek and Hebrew and Assyrian and Babylonian. And I should have said, how do you pronounce Philemon? Because I've done my research, some call it Philemon, Philemon, Philemon. Well, I'm from Lancashire, he's Philemon. It'll do. Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Amen. I'm going to leave it there. So this is a letter from Paul to his friend Philemon. And it begins as ancient letters do begin. The author begins with his name. We do it the other way around. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. I think when Paul describes himself as a prisoner, he's speaking quite literally. I think he is writing from some dank prison cell, and Timothy is there to support him. Now, sometimes when Paul begins a letter, he'll describe himself as the bondsman or the servant or the slave of Christ. So is there an element of that here? Well, a prisoner is held against his will. Whereas when Paul talks about being a bondservant, it's very much in accordance with Paul's will. So I don't think he's making that point here. I think he is simply stating, I am locked up in prison. I am writing to you, possibly whilst chained up like a dog in some filthy Roman prison cell. Notice also how he doesn't begin the letter. He doesn't begin the letter by reminding Philemon of his apostolic authority. Now, so often he does. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He does not do that here. Why is that? Well, I suspect that when Paul was writing much of the New Testament, there were false teachers, each claiming an authority they were not entitled to. Perhaps suggesting that Paul was not qualified to write a letter to that church, which they had to obey. And so Paul reminds them at the very beginning, I am an apostle, I was appointed by Christ himself. What I say has all the authority of Christ. He does not do that here. I believe there are two reasons for it. Number one, Philemon is a sound believer. He does not challenge Paul's right to compose the letter. But also, there is a spirit throughout this letter of gentleness. Now I know I stopped reading from at verse 7. But when I preach again and we look at the reason for the letter, you'll understand why. Paul is writing to Philemon, one friend to another, one brother to another. And though Paul, of course, does not lose any authority because he does not have to state it, there is a humility and a love in this letter, which is not lacking in, for example, the letter to the Corinthians. But the Corinthians had a real problem that Paul had to address. This is really quite different. Its purpose is not to rebuke Philemon for heretical teaching or an ungodly lifestyle. He's writing a request. And he's writing with Timothy. I don't think Timothy is co-authoring the letter. I think Paul is perfectly capable of composing it himself. But Timothy is with Paul as he writes. And so he comes to Philemon, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer. You know, in the gospel we can develop wonderful friendships. And he describes Philemon as being a beloved friend. He's writing to his friend. I love that. I like it. Now, that's not to say that the church is to be some kind of social club. It's not. It's far more important than that. We're here to work for the kingdom. And yet, in that work, we are developing friendships because, as someone said at Word Alive this year, the friendships you develop will outlive the marriages we have. Because they'll go on into eternity. But Philemon is more than just a friend. He's more than just a beloved friend. He's a fellow labourer. He's a fellow worker. And in the church of God, it should not be the case that some work while others watch. Some work while others put their feet up. Or pretend to pray for them. We are all fellow labourers. Now, what good is Paul doing chained up in that prison cell? Well, he's still labouring for Christ even now. He's writing this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, which we, all these years later, I trust, will find edification from it. No, Philemon is a fellow labourer. It turns out, of course, that Philemon is also rather wealthy. And wealthy people in the ancient world, their wealth allows them not to labour. Some have to work, they have to sell their labour to an employer. Others are held in slavery, which is a theme of this letter. But Philemon, though he be a wealthy man, in the gospel, he's a worker, just like everyone else. We are here to labour, we're here to work for Christ. In verse 2, it's not just addressed to Philemon. To the beloved Apphia, or Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. I suspect the two characters described in verse 2 are Philemon's wife and son. There's no real evidence for that, but it would seem natural. They live with Philemon, and the rest of the church meets in the house there. Which means that the other recipients of the letter are the congregation who live in that part of the world who turn up to Philemon's house perhaps at least once per week. And I imagine that Philemon has a large house. My house wouldn't be much good for holding a church service in, but somebody with a large front room or a courtyard. Now I must not bore you with the tedious trivia, but there is from this chapel in roughly that direction the site of a Roman villa. It's called Bomber Camp. I don't know where it got that name from. Nothing to do with bombs in the Second World War. It's on private land, so I will not tell you whether I trespassed or not, but what I will say is that it is a large house. And I suspect it was built 100 years after this letter was written. But it is that there was a large country house, and maybe the owner of that house also owned the land upon which we are currently now occupying. And you could get a large number of people in that building. I don't know how large Philemon's house was, but it was clearly large enough. And the church meet there. We have not got to that point in history when we start to build chapels and churches with steeples and battlements and all that kind of stuff. They meet in people's homes. Notice how in verse 2 how Archippus is described. Whereas Philemon is a fellow labourer, Archippus is our fellow soldier. Now, is Paul making a point that perhaps, you know, Archippus is a slightly more aggressive type of evangelist or preacher, and, you know, Philemon likes to quietly work in the background? No, I think the two descriptions are interchangeable. If you are a Christian, you are a laborer for Christ. If you are a Christian, you are a soldier for Christ. We, of course, do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We offer no resistance to anyone. But principalities and powers and all false ideas and doctrines and heresies which set themselves up against the God of truth. No, we as believers, like Philemon and his son Archippus, were called to labour and to work, often without seemingly getting a reward, but also to fight. The Christian life sometimes awards us bruises and cuts, and we have to pick ourselves up and regroup and rearm, and the Christian life is not easy. Which is why Archippus is not only a soldier, he's a fellow soldier. And then in verse 3, we get classic Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, I think, always has that kind of phrase when he writes to people. He always wants to bless those to whom he writes. He bestows God's grace upon them and the peace from God our Father. Now, we know that this letter is all about a young man called Onesimus, whom we'll come across in the next few weeks. But before we get there, Paul wants to bless Philemon. The kindness of God, the grace of God, he wishes to be his. Some of the people Paul writes to need it more than others, it must be said. Rarely does Paul write a letter without there being some pressing need. Whether it be people in Corinth getting up to all sorts of fornication, or people in Colossae being led into angel worship, or all sorts of strange goings on in the early church. Now, you know, I do wonder if when the messenger knocked on the door and said that there's a letter for Philemon, and Philemon, obviously quite excited, opens it up. And it begins, and it's from Paul. I think Walter made a point this morning about Paul, you know, considered to be perhaps a tough kind of theologian. What will he be writing? Was there this kind of sharp intake of breath when he gets to grace to you and peace from God our Father? What's coming? Well, before what's coming, Paul bestows grace upon him and peace from God. You know, if the letter ended in at the end of verse 3, it would of course be a very short letter. But it would be full enough. It would be full enough. And Paul may not have had us in mind, but rest assured, the Holy Spirit of God did. And the wish, the desire of God is that his grace becomes more apparent in our lives day after day after day. And in so doing, not only do we have that peace with God that we have in the gospel, but we might feel that peace that we have as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, when I first read that, I thought, you know, is Paul lying? Is he telling porcupines? You know, how many times have you told a problem to someone and they said, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. And you think, yeah, I bet you will. Well, you know, I'm certain when the apostle says he mentions him in his prayers always, he really did. Paul talks to God about Philemon. Sometimes when, you know, you're in that filthy prison cell, the temptation is for Paul to talk to God about Paul. And that's okay. And Alan to talk to God about Alan, because Alan's very important, of course. But Paul, even in his unfortunate situation, praise and praise and praise for Philemon. And Philemon, I believe, was a great man of God. And I cannot help but attribute that in part to verse 4. Paul has been praying for him. And not only has he been praying for him, he's been thanking God for him. Why? Because of his love and his faith. These are two fine and essential characteristics of every believer. I thank my God, hearing of your love and your faith. Can you have the one without the other? Well, I'm very good at being faithful, but I'm not so good at loving. Or I love everyone, but I'm not faithful. I'm not sure you can have one without the other. It's our faith in Christ which allows us to love the unlovely. And the faith here is not mere knowledge. It's the living faith that God gives to every believer in Christ. Faith that does not affect the heart and has an outworking in a love for others, one has to question. As you can see, I do have some competition here at Martin Top. It's not from local youths, it's from the cows. Perhaps they're praising God in their own manner. I did wonder though, in verse 5, how does Paul hear of Philemon's love? He's locked up in a dungeon. Well, perhaps Timothy brought him the news. Maybe Paul has a network of contacts who keep him informed. We know that he's busy writing letters. Perhaps he's also busy receiving them. You know, I do wonder if perhaps there's someone far away who's concerned about your faith. Do you give them grounds to thank God? Because Philemon did. And I wonder if Paul is aware of the state of Philemon's heart and spirit, how much more the Lord himself? How much more the Lord himself? So, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Again, we've got two concepts here which are essentially inseparable. If you love the Lord Jesus, you will love his people. The saints are his body here on earth. And if you cannot love those with whom you worship, or perhaps even further afield, how can you worship and truly love their God? They are so very, very precious to him. And the challenge, I believe, is also to those who don't fellowship. I'm not on about people who miss a service. I'm on about, you know, I've been told there are lots of Christians out there who don't go to church anymore, can't find the right church. I have sympathy for that, but I ask, how do you show love towards all the saints if you never meet them? Notice also the saints in question. It's not just those who are of a similar social background to you, or those you were brought up with, or those you like, it's all of them. Even those who aren't nice back. Even those who you don't necessarily get on with, you can still love. You know, the Bible is absolutely awash with a command that we love each other. Peter in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 8, says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. John in chapter 15 and verse 12 says, my command is this, it's Christ of course, love each other as I have loved you. And Paul to the Corinthians, and now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is only telling Philemon what he's been saying to everybody wherever he goes to preach. And Peter has been saying it, and Christ has been saying it, love my people. And Philemon brings joy to Paul's heart because that is what he has been doing. He's not writing to him to say, Philemon, I've heard a few reports about you. Your theology is quite good. You've got a lovely home. The church is growing. But you know, there's just not very much love there. Is that something you can please address? That's not why he's writing. Philemon is already doing that. And that is why Paul, in verse 4, can say, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. In verse 6, he talks about the sharing of your faith, that it may become effective. Now, there are different versions here, which there's some disparity between how it has been translated. I pretty much always favour the received text. However, I'll look at some of the alternatives. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. That's the NIV. The Berean Study Bible. I pray that your partnership in the faith may become effective as you fully acknowledge every good thing that is ours in Christ. New American Standard, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So when it talks about the sharing of your faith, that it may become effective, it may be talking about evangelism. But I suspect the context is verse 5, which is showing love towards Christ and his people. And therefore I think he's speaking a little less about evangelism and more about sharing fellowship. And that of course is going to be the theme of the letter. Because Paul has a problem. Philemon has a problem. And a young man called Onesimus has a potentially terrible problem. And the context of the letter, of course, is that Onesimus is a runaway slave who by rights should be crucified. And Paul is sending him back, perhaps carrying this very letter. In which case it wouldn't have been a messenger who drops the letter off and clears off. He's very much somebody who could be chained up. And Paul is emphasizing and saying, Philemon, you know, you are known for your love. You are known for your faith. What I'm about to say might be very, very hard, but you just remember, I know what you're really like. And fellowship here, the sharing of your faith, which Philemon shows by having the church meet in his house and by refreshing them, which we come to soon, is not just about spending time together, but spending lives together. So one translator, or one commentator rather, puts it, that your fellowship with each other may be effective. Fellowship is not just coming to church, shaking hands, having a cup of tea, saying, I hope you have a good week, and going home. That's called keeping company. Pagans do it. Fellowship is more than that. It's sharing faith. It's building each other up. It's caring for each other. It's having compassion on each other. It's about loving each other as we love the Lord. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Our faith should be seen by our deeds and not just our words. Our fellowship should be expressed in the love we show for one another. Our churches are more powerful when our theology affects our lifestyle. Paul is saying to Philemon, there are many, many good things in you in Christ. And you share them. But it's more effective when you share them and you love all the people. Now remember, Paul is sending a fairly unlikable individual back to Philemon. And in the next section, Paul is going to say to him, receive him back like a brother. You see, Philemon is a good Christian. Paul commends him. But that love and that fellowship is about to be tested with what comes next. In verse 7, though, Paul talks about himself and perhaps himself and Timothy. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So although Paul is locked up, he's almost certainly facing the death penalty. Now, as a citizen, he was given the luxury of a beheading rather than a crucifixion, which I'm not sure would give me much more comfort. And yet Paul says, I am consoled because of you. Your love, I have heard about so much. It actually lifts my spirit in the cell. Paul is an old man about to die. And his faith is being boosted by Philemon, who lives so far away, and is being asked by Paul to do even more by receiving back this man, which has caused him so much grief. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Notice once more, Paul calls him his brother. Philemon has a track record of blessing other people. He offers them refreshment. Does that mean physically at his house? I think it probably does. Maybe he fed them. He gave them something to drink. Got the chairs out for the church meeting. We accepted his hospitality. He blesses them. Perhaps it was mentally through some kind of counselling. He was there, you know, you could go to Philemon with your problems, I don't know. Almost certainly, it means spiritually, through teaching the counsels of God and preaching the gospel. If you want refreshment, come to him who says, I will give you rest. If you want peace of mind, come to him who's able to cleanse the worst of consciences. If you want refreshment, enter into a relationship with your Creator. And that's what Philemon has been urging others to do. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by Philemon. And I urge you, and I urge myself, refresh each other. Because sometimes in this Christian path we are called to follow, it's steep, and it's rough, and it's weary, but we don't walk it alone. We walk it with each other. And God has blessed Philemon with a great big house that Philemon might refresh others with it. And he's about to refresh a runaway slave to whom Philemon owed absolutely nothing. But I urge you, even before we get on to the tough stuff in verse 8, be a Philemon. Be a lover of Christ, and thereby a lover of his people. Not just in words, but in actions. That may be a Paul up in heaven, if he is allowed to look down at the earth today, that even there he might receive joy as he did in this text. Amen.